All right, open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 3 this morning. I asked you to pray this past week that God would meet with us here this morning. Every service is important, but I just feel extra heavy about this service here today. Want to honor and glorify God in it. And say, don't you want that every week? Yes, I want that every week. Don't get me wrong, but certainly I need His help this morning. All right. Ryan, will you pray for us this morning? Yes, sir. Amen. All right. Hopefully you found Romans chapter 3. Real quick, one last announcement, then we'll get right into the service or the sermon. This Sunday, tonight, at 6 o'clock, we have our evening service. All right. Last week was graduation, but we are going to stick with our having our Sunday night service at 6 o'clock. Please be here. We're going to do some extra singing tonight and invite you back for that. Question this morning is, how do you treat others? Well, let me ask you this question. Do you treat others as good as you treat yourself? If we're honest, God gave us two commandments, to love God and to love others. Love others as how we would love ourselves. Why does He have to tell us that? Well, because we think pretty highly of ourselves. And number one, first and foremost, we need to love God. But number two, we are to love others. So how do you treat others? Do you treat others as good as you treat you? Do you think of others as much as you think about yourself? Do you consider the needs of others? Do you have some sort of barrier between how you see others and how you see yourself? Is there, and thankfully we do not live in a society where there is a caste system. Done a bunch of reading about missionaries. I love missionary stories. And I love to not only learn about missionaries, but some of the cultures that they have to overcome. India is a very difficult field. Number one, the oppression towards the Christian itself is difficult. You want to talk about persecution? It is prevalent in India. There's 1 billion people that live in India, and a vast majority are without Christ. But within the difficulty of just presenting the gospel, there's classes of people, and the lowest of people have zero interaction with the middle to upper class. They're born into that class, and it is very much understood what class you are in. Now, thankfully, we don't have necessarily a caste system in our society, but my question is, do we ever look at others, well, less than ourselves? Oh, you're just, maybe it's their age. Maybe it's their culture. Say, I'm not prejudiced. I have zero racism in my... I'd like to think that about myself, but I just wonder, if I was honest, is there a circumstance that I would approach? Do I see myself better than anybody else? Is there any pride in my heart towards anybody else? Do we hold ourselves more or less accountable than others? Are our expectations of maybe even our children or others to serve and love God far above what even we would do ourselves? And now here is the question. In the frailty of man's eyes, and we would be hard-pressed to not admit some sort of faulty in any of those areas, if we were honest. But let me ask you this. What about God? Does God see any one group of people better than another group of people? Hey, I'm here to tell you this morning, I want to make this abundantly clear. God is not an American. Say, what do you mean by that? What do I mean by that? Yesterday, we celebrated the United States of America's birthday. I know it wasn't signed on the 4th. It was signed on the 2nd. And we can go through all the... But we chose July 4th. So that's it. 1776. We declared our independence from England. And the birth of the nation. So did God have no person before? What did he do before America was? God is not American. God does not look at a group of people and say, you are more or you are less valuable. See, in Romans chapter 3, if we would turn there, in verse 29, the Bible reminds us of this great truth that God, listen now, is no respecter of persons. There are truths about God, regardless of who you are, they apply. And this morning, we're going to look at four of those. Because sometimes we think that we get in our mind that I am more and they are less deserving of God's grace. I am more and they are less deserving of God's mercy. But that is not Bible. There's a lot of crazy things that are happening on our streets these days. There are fights, and if we would just get back to the Word of God, we could fix it all. Because God has an answer for it. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 29, is He the God of the Jews only? To which we respond, no. Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, He says, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. He says, the only way you can get right with me, whether you were under the law or not under the law. See, that's the connection between the circumcision, the seal of the law in the people's hearts. He says, the only way you can be justified of your sin is through faith. I love this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. I'll read it to you. You can turn there if you want. But Deuteronomy 10:17 says this. For the Lord your God is... Listen now. Listen to this phrase. For the Lord your God is God of gods. I've heard some pretty good titles. Yesterday we went into Herds. Anybody ever go to Herds Fruit Farm? All right, very good. There we are. We are waiting our turn, and the lady in front of me is talking to the guy in front of her, and they were talking, and they were hoorahing a little bit. They were high-fiving each other, asking where they served and where they were, and he was in the Army, and she was in the Air Force. I had some interest in her and what she did, and so I started a conversation. I said, "What, ma'am, can I ask you about your service?" I said, "I appreciate it," and I asked her about the Air Force and how she got in, and she informed me that she was a colonel. That's a title. Colonel. She made a career of that. That's quite the title. But how about God of gods? If you saw it in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17, for the Lord, capital L, your God, capital G, is capital G, God of little g's, gods. The Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty God, and a terrible God, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. You know what that means? Hey, God is God, not because you dictated that He was God, not because you announced that He was God. He was God long before we ever showed up. And there's no way we can get in good with God. Years ago, we had a contractor here, and he gave us a great deal, to which I am thankful. But he said, hey, ask the big man upstairs to toss me a blessing. The Bible says, nor taketh reward. I can't slip the God of gods a $20 bill to turn a blind eye towards my sin. No, he is here. Listen now, as a no respecter of persons, he is the God of gods. He is the God of all. And Psalm 95:3, the Lord is a great God and a great King, listen, above all gods. Buddha, Muhammad. Are you acknowledging they are a god? Little g. They're all dead. My God's alive. He is, for the Lord is a great God, Psalm 95, verse 3, and a great King above all gods. Nobody acknowledges, hey, there's going to come some people or there's going to come some things that are going to try and budge in on my authority. Hey, just let me to remind you that I'm the God over them. How about probably the most prevalent God in the United States of America? You. We place ourselves above the authority of God all the time. Humanism, atheism. There is no God. Whether you acknowledge it or not, it says this, which regardeth not persons. He is the God of all. Isaiah 46:9 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. No one is the creator like God. No one knows what God. No one has the power. No one has the holiness. No one has the eternity like God. He is the God of all. And he is not shy about it. And he is no respecter of persons concerning it. Is he the God of just the Jews? No. But of the Gentiles also. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Isn't it wonderful to know that we serve the God of gods? Isn't it wonderful to know that your King and your Lord is the Lord of all? Encourages me. Helps me. Hey, when I got a problem and when I got a concern and I got a heavy heart and I'm going through tough things, know what I want to go to? I want to go to the God of gods. In Philippians chapter 2, say, well, he's not my God. I don't answer to him. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, I love these words in here that God puts. Let's remember that God is no respecter of persons. And at the name of Jesus, He doesn't care what your last name was. He doesn't care what you did on earth. He doesn't care where you came from, how big, how small. It does not matter. It doesn't matter if you've had a great life or the worst life you could ever put pen to paper. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He's the God of all. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hey, I want to help you here this morning. Do it here. Get a hold of that right now. Make him the God of gods today. Hey, you can defy him your entire life, but one day you're going to stand before him and he will drop you to a knee. He will have you confess that he is God. Say, I'm not going to do it. Oh, you'll do it. Because when the elements of this earth are melted away and you're standing naked before the royal throne, he's not going to have to prompt you. He's not going to say, now, young man, why don't you kneel down before me? Oh, you're going to be in awe. He is the God of gods. He is the God of all, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. Let's be careful that we not lose sight of who it is that we serve. The God of all. The one who holds all power, all knowledge. I was talking to someone this past week. All too often, God has become our buddy. No, He is the God of gods. And we ought to look towards Him in awe and reverence. Point number one, He is no respecter of persons, in that He is the God of all. Number two, go with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is a very, it's a very important chapter in your Bible. Say more so than others? No. I mean, every word of God is pure and it's important. But Acts chapter 10 is a really important one. You need to get a hold on Acts chapter 10. Say why? Well, we're introduced to a character. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, there was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. This man was the Bible says in verse 2, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently, I love this, no one was there to prove it, but we took his story later and we put it into the scriptures. So he saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, the angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. You know, we read things like this and we go, oh yeah, that's amazing, that's neat, you know. But could you imagine being in the story? Cornelius then calls his servant. His servant, as the Bible describes, who would wait on him every moment of the day and who is a faithful servant. And Cornelius sends him and a couple other people to Joppa to find Simon. What's his address? I don't know. He's down by the sea. He lives in the tanner's house. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine? All of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. Yes? Who is it? We're from the household of Cornelius. Say, I don't know anybody named Cornelius. We're here to talk to Simon. How did you know we're here? We're hiding. Well, God told us. Let him in. Meanwhile, say, where's Peter? Peter's upstairs. He got really hungry and he passed out. He's upstairs. And God has this interaction with Peter. Verse 9. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up into the household to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and to have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending out of unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts on the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Sounds like a dream come true. Out of heaven comes a platter of food. And God says, go ahead, eat it, Peter, go ahead and eat that. It's like the casino all-you-can-eat buffet, the good buffets. I've never been there. I've heard about it. And Peter responds, I'm not allowed to eat that. That's unclean. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Why? Because it was against his law. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Imagine waking up from that dream. What on earth? Usually I have dreams like that after I eat too much, not enough, nothing. And Peter doesn't make sense of it. How do you know? Well, it says in verse 11, if we go down to verse 17, and while Peter doubted in himself what the vision was, I don't even understand what this means. Behold, the men that were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry from Simon's house and stood before the gate. At the same time, God is revealing to Peter, hey, there's some things that you used to consider unclean that are now accessible. And he's walking around going, what on earth? And he comes downstairs and there's this group of people. He's like, what are you doing? They're like, we're here to take you with us. We need you to talk to Cornelius. He's like, who's Cornelius? He's like, he's our master. And God sent us to find you. He's like, how'd you get here? God told us exactly the house where you lived and that God sent us. And Peter's like, all right, I'll go with you. If someone showed up at your house and said, God sent us to talk to you and you got to come with us, I'd say, no. Why don't you come talk to me? I'm not leaving the securities here. But Peter, in faith, goes. What a strange story. Say, why is this so important? Well, as we continue our story, Peter goes with them to Caesarea, talks with Cornelius. And look at verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. He walks into Cornelius' house, and this room is packed. And he said unto them, ye know... See, he's taking the things and starting to connect it. He's all of a sudden realizing maybe it wasn't about the food, but maybe it was about a people. See, Cornelius was part of the Italian band. That means he didn't play music. The Bible defined him as a centurion. That means he was in charge of a group of soldiers. And in verse 28, it says this, and he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man, which is a Jew, to keep company or come unto one of another nation? Look at this now. But God hath showed me that I should not call. It doesn't say any food. What does it say? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he walks away going, what was that all about? And God speaks to him and shows him, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Why? Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Say, why is that so important? Because before this moment, outside of Acts chapter 8, we're starting the process. We have an Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip all of a sudden, whammo, is transported to a place, and he has a dealing with him, and then bam, he's gone. Acts chapter 9, we see the salvation of who? Saul, changed to Paul, a missionary to the Gentiles, and then we see Peter. And he makes this profound statement that the gospel is no longer just for Israel, but for anybody who repents. Because God is no respecter of persons, even amongst Jew and Gentile. The gospel has gone to all. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now listen to some of these verses with this thought in mind. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Here we have, you're either Jewish or you're Gentile. There's no middle ground. Because a Gentile is someone who is not Jewish. So you're either Jewish or you're not Jewish. Or you're like me, 12%, whatever that means. I don't know where that puts me. But the Bible says that the gospel is to everyone that believeth. See, not only is God no respecter of persons, that he is the God of all, but salvation is to all. Romans 10, verses 9 through 13 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, listen now, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now here, in this times, we are going back and forth between Jew and Greek. Do you understand? You thought we had racism today? Oh, let me tell you about the culture clash between Jew and Gentile. So much so that they wouldn't even pass through each other's lands because they were physically, not just verbally, not just emotionally, not just financially opposed to one another, but physically opposed. You would find harm physically if you passed through an area that you were not allowed in. And God says, hey, let me help you with something. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is to all. And God is no respecter of persons towards that. You are not so sinful that you can... He does not turn away anybody. Anybody. Think of the worst case scenario. You can come to Christ. The problem is not that the person is your enemy. The problem is that when people are the enemy of God, and we need to get people to reconcile with God, not you and me. Do you know what they did to those buildings? You know what they did to innocent people? Do you know what's happening here? Do you know what's happening there? Do you know what's happening in India? Do you know what's happening in China, the persecution? They're the enemy. No. For whosoever, there is no difference. God knew that he was dying for lost sinners. And he did it welcomingly. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says this, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if, now the Bible says these two words, if any man sin, any sinners here today? Yep. With an uplifted hand, sinners? Sure. And if any man sin, the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Any man. Say, what about the women? That's all mankind. For he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, he says, but also for the sins of the whole world. And we look at that and go, God reached out to America, and hey, the gospel's good anywhere. Yeah. Yep. I'm thankful I live in a nation that for some time accepted it. But I love taking missions trips to see that Christianity is not all about this. It's good. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says this, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us. Say, how can I see God's love? Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Acts chapter 10 and verse 35 says this very important truth. Let's read verse 34 again. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, Jew or Gentile, Arab or Christian, atheist or that every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God is no respecter of persons. All can be saved. Romans chapter 2. This is the verse that brought me to this thought this week. Maybe it was last week. The weeks kind of blurred together. It's July already. Can't believe it. March took about 4 years. And now June zipped by. And here we are in July already. Romans chapter 2. I want you to enter this passage with reminding yourself and thinking on this. What is the universal principle that applies to all mankind, where God is no respecter of who you are, and you can't get out of these verses? The Bible says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. God can say that, and He means it. I try and say it, and I really try. I don't feel like I judge a person. I don't know. Probably condemning myself by saying anything, but God can say it perfectly and purely that He is no respecter of persons. Listen, our third point today. And these two are going to go quick. Obedience for all. First, we saw how He is the God of all. Number two, we saw salvation is for all. Number three, obedience for all. Look at verse 9. It says, in verse 8, it says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. What is that? Disobedience towards the truth. But obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. He says this, you want to do wrong, look at the next two words of verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul. Obey God, and what happens? Glory, honor, and peace. Disobey God, and you will have tribulation and anguish. Just to let you know, it doesn't matter where you're born. It doesn't matter what side of the street you live on, what side of the sea you live on, how much money you have in the bank. You disobey God, and there's tribulation and anguish. Saying, why I see a group of people that are so anti-God, but yet it looks like they're, you don't know what's happening in their heart every moment. They are dealing with the guilt and unrest of sin day after day. If you're watching this online, please know this, that there is no rest outside of Christ. Disobedience. Do not obey the truth. What is the result? Tribulation and anguish. Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. And God says, I don't care what your last name is. I don't care where you were brought up. I don't care what your social status is or your culture is. This applies. Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. But the obedience to God, look at the result. Glory. Glory to who? Glory to God. Honor. Honor to who? Me? No, to others. When you obey God, you can't help but glorify God. You can't help but be in honor, to prefer another. Say, who gets the peace? You get the peace. You can't do right and get away with it. Glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. God says, doesn't matter. You obey me. You do what I'm supposed to. I don't care what culture passes through your blood. Yellow, white, red, black. It doesn't matter. You listen to God. You obey God. And I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to help you honor one another. And I'm going to bring peace in your life. And that's universal. That goes for anybody. Because God is no respect of persons. And He can make those promises. I can't make those promises. You can't make those promises. Only God can make those promises. Lastly, James chapter 2. It's getting warm in here. Wish I had a drink of water. Jonathan Paul. No, we're good. We're almost done. James chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Say, hey, it just, he says he doesn't have respect with persons. Look at verse 9. "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin." Hey, when you step out of the faith of Christ, see, when we're walking in one with Christ, you know what we're going to have? I'm going to have no respect of persons. I'm going to recognize that you need Christ and you need Christ and you're no better than me and I'm no better than you and you need Christ and you need Christ. But you step outside of the faith and you know what happens? I'm better than you and you're better than me and I'm... And all of a sudden becomes this caste system. Now the transfer over is personal application. Before we saw God as the God of all, salvation is to all, that's on God's end. And obedience for all. God says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to do right by you and I'm going to bring awful consequences when you disobey me. But now here's your responsibility. Not just towards God, but towards others. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, it says. In John chapter 16, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is responsible for judgment. Not me. Well, they're doing... It doesn't matter. Let's turn to one passage and then we'll almost be done. Romans chapter 8. It's way too hot out. No one's got a roast in the oven. We're good. You're probably eating leftover hot dogs today anyway, so it doesn't matter. We're good. We're here for a while. John chapter 8. We're almost done. I haven't even seen a junior worker head stick out around the corner. We're good. This is a very important message. Because it'll fix rights between us and God, and it'll fix things between us and man. Romans chapter 1, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Man, imagine that morning Bible study. Walking in the temple, you're just going there to pray, and there's Jesus explaining. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." John chapter, did I tell you the wrong chapter? Sorry, John chapter 8. Now we are in verse 4. John. I had it written right. You just listened wrong. That's what it was. Because I needed water. He's not even looking up. John chapter 8 and verse 4. All right, we'll bring it back down. There's a really powerful truth here, and I don't want to miss it. Verse 4, it says, "They said unto him, Master," John 8:4, "this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." Whether she was set up or however, I don't know how that all happened. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" She deserves judgment. Is that true? Yes. Yes. When someone sins, according to the word of God, they deserve judgment. "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not." Love that action. I love that. I don't know if you call it passive aggressive or whatever it was. But he kind of tuned him out. I don't think he was playing tic-tac-toe on the ground. I don't know what he was doing. There's been a lot of speculation, but their response to whatever it was that he wrote was significant. Whether he was writing the Ten Commandments, whether he was writing their names and their sins, I don't know. It doesn't say. Yeah, could have been. Verse 7, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." He says, "You're right, she deserves judgment, go ahead. But the qualifier today is the sinless ones can only throw stones." There's the pile. Go ahead. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. "They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers?" Now, he could rightfully be the only one in the group to cast a stone. If the qualifier for casting stones was sinless, there was only one person, and he was standing right there. "Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." So what's the significance of that passage? God is our judge. And I don't know about you, but I have experienced God's mercy in my life overwhelmingly. That I too stand before God, caught in sin. I actually brought my sin to Him. And He responded so much the same. "Go and sin no more." But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. Our fourth and final point. Point number three was obedience for all. But we have a responsibility to do right to all. We are nobody's judge. James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And I think we take that sin way too lightly. Our job is to help point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is no respecter of persons. He is the God of all. Salvation is available to all. Obedience is expected for all. And listen now. We need to do right to all. "Yeah, but they're guilty." You let God be the judge of that. My mom used to say this, "You keep your yard clean." As a young boy, I didn't quite understand it. I don't know if she was referencing yard work or what. The older I get, great truth in that. Hey, why don't you worry about your own self between you and God? Because sometimes even when God has the right to judge, He chooses not to. Who am I to say? He's the God of all. He is the God of gods. What a tremendous title. He is the God of gods which regardeth not persons. Salvation is to all, to everyone that believeth. Obedience is expected of all. He expects you to obey Him. So how do you know? Because tribulation and anguish fall upon those that defy God. And He expects you to treat others without respect. Meaning, yes, we're to be respectful, but not to treat one better than another. It matters not the color of their skin, their economic status. We are not to be respecters either. For if we do, the Bible says it is sin. Say, "That's a sin I'm willing to deal with." You got bigger problems in your heart than what the other person's got. Let's all stand. We started this morning with a question: how do you treat others? Do we hold ourselves more or less accountable than others? And then how does God treat others? We went through seeing God as the God of gods. We saw salvation is available for all. Obedience is expected by all. And God demands that we do right to all. In a moment, the music's going to play. If you're here this morning and you are not saved, If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you to come. If God is not the God of gods in your life, would you come talk to Him about that? If you're struggling with obedience, experiencing the tribulation and anguish that follows the disobedience of God, would you come right, make right with Him? Maybe you know in your heart, hey, I prefer a certain group of people over another. Lord, change my heart. He can do it. I read the great story about a missionary that went to Japan in 1948, 49. Say, why? Do you remember World War II? Imagine taking the gospel to your enemy. Can you say that you do right to all? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. Thank You for Your perfect example. Lord, I pray that You'd help us. That You would help us with these things. That God, we would have the reverence and the awesome wonder of who You are. That God, we'd remember that no one group is any more deserving or any less deserving of the gospel. That God, in ourselves, that we would see the importance of obeying You, and that God, we would treat others right. Lord, help us with these things. Remind us that You are no respecter of persons. Lord, bless this time of invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, maybe you want to come and talk to Him for a moment about something that He spoke to your heart about here this morning.